Our first scripture reading of the morning is our Pentecost passage. It's the beginnings of the early church. It comes to us from the book of Acts, the second chapter, and I'll be reading verses 42 through 47. I invite you to follow along on the screen. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Awe came upon everyone, because many wonders and signs were being done by the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all as any had need. Day by day, as they spent much time together in the temple, they broke bread at home and ate their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of all the people. And day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. In a book by a man by the name of David Poling that's titled Why Billy Graham, he writes this: when the last conclusions about Billy Graham are sifted through and recorded, it may be that his greatest gift for the last half of the 20th century was not that he packed them in at Madison Square Garden or Earl's Court or the Hollywood Bowl, or that he was successful in radio and television and publishing. Rather, it may be that he loved people greatly, and that by loving them, he led them to the gates of the kingdom of God. I have a feeling that this is what Jesus had in mind when he shared from his lips these words to his hearers on that hillside in Galilee 2,000 years ago. And so I would invite you to join with me as I share from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, which this morning comes to us from Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything, but is thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hidden. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under the bushel basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." And friends, this too is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Recently, in the spring, when Slanko High School did the musical play Godspell, there was this scene where John the Baptist turns and points to Jesus and says, "You are the light of the world." And then Jesus turns, points to the disciples who represent the church, and Jesus shouts, "You are the light of the world." What the performers of Godspell probably didn't know, but actually got right, is that the "you" is strongly emphasized in the Greek language. You are the light of the world. You know, as Christians, we live every day in the spotlight. And if that's true, then guess what? The world should be saying, "Hey, look at how those people live. Look at how they love and care for each other. Look how they treat the strangers around them like family. Aren't they the class of the field?" Now, I believe that Jesus is saying, "I am putting you in the spotlight of the world." Of course, where our minds go is we think, well, that's true. What happens if we slip and fall? What happens if we fall short of the mark that God intends for us? Well, praise God that we have a net of grace underneath us. It is the blood of Jesus Christ that gives us the forgiveness whenever we stumble, fumble, and fall. This means that whether we're up or down, we are the light of the world. There was an eighth grade English teacher who asked a question of her students: "If you lived to be 90 and you could keep either the mind of a 30-year-old or the body of a 30-year-old, which would you choose?" Everyone in the class chose mind because they said by 30, your body is shot anyway. I really hope that isn't true. Now, I don't think Jesus believes this either, as he shares with us these difficult words. Now, these words of Jesus are not difficult because they're obscure, harsh, or hard to understand compared to the sayings that we've looked at in previous weeks, but mostly they are difficult because of what it means for you and me. In his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus gives us a purpose. He gives us a purpose to grab onto and carry with us as we leave here and enter this rather complex and troubled world. It's interesting to me that churches and businesses seem to be examining or re-examining their mission or their vision statements to try to figure out what their purpose is. Well, in the church, there are big questions in life, aren't there? We want to know the answers so that we can better understand what our purpose is. Like, why did God put me on this earth? Why has God strategically placed me here in the southern end of Lancaster County? Why did God put me with this group of friends? Why am I a part of Chestnut Level Church? Well, Jesus gives us our purpose when he says, you are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. Now, notice what Jesus doesn't say. Jesus doesn't say, take it easy. Don't take any chances. Instead, play it close to the vest. He doesn't say that. Instead, he says in verse 16, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Earlier, I shared with you from the book of Acts, the beginning of the Jerusalem church on the day of Pentecost. I believe that church is a good model for how we can be salt and light in the world. Something very special was going on there. People were flocking to that church like bugs to a floodlight. We're told they enjoyed the favor of all people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Imagine people pressed their noses against the windows of that church, and they said, I want in on that thing. And so we think, well, they must have had glitzy programs, wild and creative activities, dynamic preachings, and all the markings of a glamorous, high-profile, wealthy church. Well, believe it or not, that wasn't the case. They were just doing the basic stuff that the church is supposed to do. Verse 42 says that they were a learning church. It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They couldn't get enough Bible study. They wanted to stretch and grow in their knowledge and love of God. And then also in verse 42, it says they were a praying church. They had to be. In that hostile environment without prayer, they didn't have a prayer. One time, the late Richard Halverson, who was a Presbyterian minister and former chaplain to the United States Senate, was speaking to a group of Christian businessmen. And as he was speaking to this vast audience, he said, I would like to have a show of hands right now. How many of you gentlemen here today would favor a constitutional amendment allowing prayer in public schools? Every hand in that auditorium shot right up. He said, thank you very much. You may put your hand down. I have one more question. And on this question, I would like a show of hands. How many of you gentlemen prayed with one of your children earlier this morning? About 5 or 6 hands went up. You see, Jesus did not say the public schools are to be the light of the world. He said the church is the light of the world. And so isn't it the height of hypocrisy that we want the public schools to do for us what we aren't even willing to do for ourselves? The Jerusalem church, though, was a praying church, and they did everything together. They worshiped together. They ate together. They shared their lives together. Everywhere they went, there was this feeling of, what in the world is God going to do next? And they punctuated their lives with tangible results of having faith in him. Now, does this mean that they were perfect? Of course not. They had problems just like you and I have problems. Being salt and light does not mean it's going to be perfect. In fact, it was Billy Graham who once said, if you are searching for the perfect church and you find it and join it, guess what? It isn't perfect anymore. You'll find that a lot funnier when you leave here today, I know. That imperfect church, though, they had a sheer, utter joy. It was spirit-filled. The people bubbled over with joy in the worship of God. They laughed and giggled in church. They might have even roared at the pastor's jokes. The surest sign of a spirit-filled church, you know. When I arrived here in 2017, I told you that I was looking forward to coming and being here in the spotlight with you. I said that I was excited to join you in this new adventure at Chestnut Level Presbyterian Church and prayed that it would lead us into new paths of faithfulness and obedience to give and receive the life, love, and light of Jesus Christ. Well, here we are over 7.5 years later. And I am grateful that this church is, as it has been for over 300 years, a warm, loving, giving, Christ-centered, biblically grounded congregation. You are a people who come to worship a loving God in Jesus Christ. You are a people who come to share your faith and to live your lives more fully for Him every single day. And you are people who reach out with care and compassion to this community in order to make where we are a better place. So I just want to let you know that I stand here today as one who is very thankful. Thankful to have joined with you in the family of God here at Chestnut Level Church. You've heard me say this before, but I'll say it again. Friends, when the world is at its worst, the church needs to be at its best. When Jesus says, "You are the light of the world," He is giving us a sense of His power. You know, if you're someone who plays either tennis or golf, you know that there's something called the sweet spot on every tennis racket or golf club. And when you hit that sweet spot, that ball just takes off. In fact, it's like you don't even feel any resistance. You swing and bam, the ball just jumps. Well, did you know that there is a sweet spot in the Christian life where your life has its greatest power and its greatest meaning? To hit that sweet spot is to be the light of the world. It's like going from regular TV to HDTV. It's like going from a rotary phone to a cell phone. And forgive me, it's like going from being a Baptist to a Presbyterian. But, we also have to be the salt of the earth. Now, before the days of refrigeration, you rubbed salt into the meat as a preservative. And so you might imagine with me, God sort of looking down at this church this morning and seeing what looks like this humongous salt shaker. And after the benediction, in just a couple minutes, God grabs one end of the building and shakes it. And we all tumble out the doors like little pieces of salt as we touch the world with God's grace and mercy. Because you see, it's not enough for us to remain inside the walls of this church. Without contact, there is no impact. And if salt's main purpose is to penetrate food, then our purpose in life is to penetrate into the lives of people. And God calls us to touch this decaying world. Because let's be honest, if this world is a rotten place that stinks to high heaven, then the obvious question becomes, where's the salt? Is it still in the salt shaker? Or is it out in the world where it belongs? You might not know that Morton Salt actually has a booklet on the internet which describes the many household uses for salt. In one place it says, salt isn't just for sprinkling on food, it's for scouring and scrubbing too. And they give tips in this booklet ranging from how to remove ketchup from carpeting to how to make your glass flower vases sparkle. One tip is on how to freshen your garbage disposal. It says pour 1/2 cup of salt into the disposal and then run it according to the manufacturer's directions. Friends, as salt, we are called to bring about the sweet aroma of the love of Christ in this dirty, smelly, scary world, but always under the direction of the manufacturer of the cosmos. Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Robert Wuth now is a professor at Princeton University. He did a study to try to figure out why some people are generous with their lives and compassionate towards others, while other people are just the opposite. Now, he originally thought that it was going to be based on one's family background. In other words, if you're raised in a good family, then you are more likely to be kind and generous towards other people. But he found that statistically, that was not the case. Some of the stingiest people he came across were from really good families. What he did find was that in almost every single case, somebody identified as either generous or compassionate had some kind of an experience in their formative years of someone acting in a generous or compassionate way towards them. And this one experience became a kind of moral narrative in how they lived their life. Robert Wuth now told about a man named Jack Casey, who was an ambulance driver for the rescue squad. When Jack Casey was a little boy, he was having his wisdom teeth taken out. And this was back in the days when the extent of anesthesia was ether sprayed on the mask that you were wearing. And Jack Casey, this little boy, was terrified and crying out in fear. Now, there was an operating room nurse who did something that she was not supposed to do. She said to him, "Don't be afraid. I'm not going to leave you. I'll stay right here with you." And even though that nurse had rounds to make, she stayed true to her word. When Jack Casey woke up in the recovery room, she was right at his bedside. Spin it forward 25 years. Jack Casey is called to the scene of a bad accident. A truck has overturned. The driver is pinned underneath the steering wheel. The police and the firefighters are desperately trying to free the man. They're using the jaws of life. Gasoline is dripping on the poor man's clothing. One spark, and it's all over. And this poor man is yelling out in fear, "I don't want to die! I don't want to die!" And suddenly, Jack Casey does something he was not supposed to do, something he was not even trained to do. He crawls through the broken windshield of that truck, nestles himself next to the driver, and says, "Don't be afraid. I'm not going to leave you. I'll stay right here with you." And Jack Casey stayed true to his word. Jack Casey's wattage burned bright, and it shined before others. Friends, God calls you and me to go forth into this world, a world that's gripped with darkness and fear, because Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth, and you are the light of the world. Would you join me in prayer? Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you for this call that you've placed upon us. And we recognize that it is not something that we can do on our own. That the power that we receive to go forth as salt and light comes from you. Work in us and on us. And allow our light to shine before others so that others may see our good works as we give glory to you as God our Father. God, we pray for each and every person on our Chestnut Level prayer list, those who are sick, those who are hurting, those who are recovering from surgeries, those who are in care communities, those who are lonely. We pray, O God, that your love would shower upon them, but also that there would be others around them to be salt and light, so that they may know how deeply they are loved and cared for by you. And Lord, hear us now as we join together, as the early church did, in one faith and with one voice, to pray the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.